last week we came a little bit from Ezekiel, but tonight we're returning to the Psalms. And again, this is 24 verses, and I'm entitling this, "When in Despair of Life, Hold On to God." When in despair of life, hold on to God. There are many times, I would say, we probably all experienced times in our life where we wanted to give down for one reason or another. It could have been something that we did, or it could have been some situation where it just seemed like there was no more hope, and it seemed that we had, in our minds, endured a trial or whatever for long enough. And we, as you know, we have looked at various situations in David's life. Well, again, we're looking at something here. And the reason why I titled this, as you'll see, I believe, when we go through some of these verses, "When in Despair of Life, Hold On." David, with all of the different things that he had to go through, even when he got outside of God's will, he was able to turn around and still come back to God. So I'm hoping tonight for us to see that, because I meet people, there have been people in my family, there have been people that I meet where situations have been very grave, and we wonder what this life is about. And we need to understand that there is a purpose. We need to understand that there is a plan. We need to understand also, even above all of that, that the purpose comes from God. The purpose comes from Yahweh, the one who created heaven and earth. So that there are times when we're going through situations in life, and we feel like things aren't going right. What is God's purpose? And maybe it is there. Maybe there's something that we need to go through. Let's look at this 31st verse. The way it's titled in my Bible, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David," and it talked about how the chords and things were played and so forth. But one of the things that I want to say that I was looking at as I was preparing for this is that it was saying that because this particular psalm seems to be, I guess, so sorrowful or sad, that if we had left it up to ourselves and not that the purpose of the Holy Spirit, that we might have placed it aside and not included in the Holy Scriptures. But because of the Holy Spirit and God knowing what He's doing, He knew. First of all, He knows all things. He didn't just know it. He knows it. And so perhaps we can receive some encouragement from this. This first few verses I want to read, it says in the 31st. Verse in 31st chapter in the first verse, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock, and for my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength." Look at these few verses, and we're going to continue to go on. Right here, David says in this first verse, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." And there are times, again, when I say in life we might despair, but we need to hold on to God. David is saying, "God, it is in you that I have placed my faith. I'm not placing my faith in anything else." I think it is good that I remind us who David was. When we look at the scripture, we look at it in the sense of it having happened a long time ago, and that is true. But sometimes we'll divorce ourselves from the knowledge of what we know about David. David was king. David was set up by God. David had money. He had lands. He had men who would go and fight for him. But there was something else that David had. It had lots of them. David had many enemies, and those enemies were after him, and they did various things that would cause him much grief and much sorrow in his life. So when we come back and we look at the scriptures in the Psalms, we need to understand some things. Though this man had been blessed by God, he was very human. "In thee, O Lord, do I place my trust." I have a faith in that because of what you've done for my forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and how you brought them through on your word, based on your promises, I find that when I get into difficult situations, situations in which I despair of my very life, I'm going to continue to trust in you. He says, let me never be ashamed. And he has this prayer here, deliver me in thy righteousness. This let me never be ashamed. There was some commentary that I was looking at, and it said it wasn't necessarily that it was speaking of being ashamed to exalt the name of God, or that it wasn't being ashamed to speak of God, but it was a sense of God. Don't let me be disappointed because I'm placing my trust in you. And there are many people who observe my life. There's some enemies, God, who have come up against me. And we're going to look at these scriptures and we're going to see, oh my goodness, what in the world was going on? David's calling on God in prayer because he's in great despair. Listen, bow down thine ear to me. What we should understand is that David is like saying, God, it's as if I need you to put your ear down toward my lips and listen at this great petition that I have before you. One of the commentaries that I said, it painted a picture that I thought was so beautiful. It said that in times where there's someone that we know who may be older or whatever, and they might be dying or getting ready to pass from this life to the next life, their voice might be weak. And it might be hard for them to speak. I think we had someone who was kin to us. Her name was Marilyn Merritt. Do you remember how she sounded? Her voice was so weak. As a matter of fact, for those of you who didn't know, just listen for a second. I think it was almost a year or better than a year just about where she didn't even have a voice. It was so faint that in those events, when someone who we love or someone that we know is it looks like going to pass from one life to the next, that we would sometimes put our ear up to their mouth just to hear what they have to say. David, at this point of his life, going through something else, and he's like, God, please bend down, condescend to my state. David is asking God, who's up high, to care about him so much that he would regard his situation. Lord, have mercy. It makes me think of another time when a woman prayed so much that her voice was gone, but God heard her. Listen to this. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. I don't know how long David was going through this, but some of you have been with me as we've looked at these Psalms. Whether you were or not, if you go back and you read, you see time and time again, just like life, just like the second hand, the minute hand, or the hour hand on a watch, it continues to go round and round. Life is so cyclical in that it will give us problems, and then we may have a little bit of levity of life. And then there's another problem. Well, David says, I need you to come, God, and deliver me speedily, and be thou my strong rock. I don't know if you remember, but we've talked about the terrain just a tad bit of the land of Palestine or the area of Canaan where they went to possess the land. We've heard David talk about God being his shield, his buckler, and his high tower. And in those areas in Palestine, there were times when the men if they were in battle, they could run to the rocks and they could go deep into the rocks and feel safe. David is saying again to his God, to Yahweh, I need to be able to hide myself in you. I need you to be my rock, my stability, a place where man cannot penetrate, because you are God. And I'm going through a situation, Lord have mercy, for a house of defense. David says, I need to dwell in safety. And because I've gone through so much, I can continue to trust in you. God, be thou my dwelling place. Be thou my fortress. Be thou my protection. Be a defense for me and save me. I need some deliverance. David, what is he going through? What is he going through? Though we might despair, though David despairs of life, we got to hold on as David did, holding on to God, not letting go. Listen to this. David says even further, for you, God, you are my rock. He's repeating something. And you know what I believe? I believe that God loves it. God who is holy, God who has made the stars that shine and we can't count them, God who has made the galaxies and the universe and we, our eyes can't span the distance, our minds can't comprehend it, and here we are down on this earth, a speck within a speck. Can you imagine a speck within a speck? Even if you take algae from the, am I talking too fast? Let me slow down. Even if you take algae from a pond and put it in a microscope, it's as if there are worlds and worlds to be seen that we can't even see with our eye. David speaks to God, and I believe God loves it because he's turning to him from whence his help comes. Lord, have mercy. God, there is nobody else in whom I place my trust. Be my rock. Be my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, he says, I need you to lead me. I also need you to guide me. These, we could say, are synonyms, lead and guide. But I believe that he's done that on purpose. I believe that he's saying, no matter whether I'm in this type of situation or another situation, I need you to have total control. We also must understand something. David is a man who is a king. Let me reiterate that. But he's not relying on his own strength. He's not relying on his own wealth. It is so easy for man to do that. There are times I know that I've awakened in the morning, and I didn't say first thing in the morning, thank you, God. Somewhere before I get in the car, I'm thanking God, though. Have you ever noticed that, how easy it is to do that? Because God is not in our face, per se, to say I'm providing you with this, but it must be upon our heart. David says, you are my rock and my fortress. What is this for your name's sake? Let's think about this for a moment here. David says it's not for my honor. God, it's for your honor. It's also for your glory. Your glory is to be seen in the earth. Your honor is to be, what's the word, esteemed. Is to be cherished in the land. David's going through a situation here. He's placed his trust in God. But as we've looked at many other psalms, David says, I need for you. David says, early says, I don't want to be ashamed. In other words, I don't want to be disappointed. These people who are causing me grief, these people who are causing me much sorrow, that I despair of the life that you gave me, I want you, God, for your name's sake, to be glorified. You see, God's going to get his glory whether we give it to him or not because he is sovereign. Can I deviate just for a second? For those of you who join in and we're going through the book of, not Leviticus, we've left Leviticus, but we're going through Ezekiel, God is letting those people know, I'm going to get my glory. Even though you didn't obey me, I'm going to get my glory. There's a judgment. Let's come back to this text. The fourth verse, David continues with his prayer to God, for guidance and for strength to God. Listen to this. I'm going to read the third and the fourth verse together. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, since I'm trusting in you, since I know that you're my, this is my provision, he said, for your name's sake, for your authority, for your power, to be glorified, guide me and lead me, pull me out of the net that they have laid privately or privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Looking at the fourth and the fifth verse here, David is asking God. First we've seen that he said, save me. We understand that that's deliver me. Pull me out of the net. What is this net? This net is like a snare. It's like a trap that has been set that I guess the word would be inconspicuous, so it's not readily seen. So when the bird, or in other cases, other animals would go to do whatever it is that they do, the hunter who's been there beforehand has set up something to snatch the prey. Well, in studying, this was referring to, at least the commentaries, to a bird, and that a net would be there, and the bird, unbeknownst or not knowing, would go there, and the how do we say it, the net would capture the bird without the word being aware of it. So this has been laid privately. These are enemies of David, and they have conspired against him. They have conspired his downfall. What does David do? He continues to trust in God. This is going to get really interesting and really sad as we continue on. David says, it's as if he's saying, I've already been caught. Whether he had totally, how can I explain this, felt or had been captured, and I'm using this metaphorically with what we have here, whether he felt that he was totally doomed or not, his speech seems to lead us to believe that way. He's asking God, pull me out of the net that they have laid for me, for thou art my strength. David's not trusting in his strength. So that's a repetition, if you will. Well, we should understand that there are times when there were forces against David, and they would like to take him by force, or they might have to do it cunningly, as it seems here, unbeknownst to him. But what is it? David is in tune enough with God that he's aware of the dangerous situations. Shall I make an application? I'm going to. We today should be in tune with God and not so out of sorts with being in tune with him daily, that is in his scripture, that is in being prayerful towards him, whether we're going through a great trial or not. We should be in tune, because the devil is as a roaring lion, and he wants to devour us. David is at least aware. Are we aware of what's going on in life, what's going on with our very hearts? David says, pull me out. Listen to this. This sounds very much like something that we see Christ saying. I believe it's in Luke 23rd chapter, around the 40th, 46th verse, somewhere around there. David says some words here. Listen to this. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. Now, there are some who believe that this points to Christ. I believe that we can definitely understand that these are words that Christ used. Personally, I believe, like some of the commentaries that I read, is like, well, do I believe it because they said it, or in looking at the whole context, do I believe it? I don't think that when David made this statement, he was thinking about the Messiah who was to come. One of the things that I've looked at in trying to prepare for the night is that this was something that was said when an individual or a man felt that his life was either about to end or when he was in great trial, anguish, and or tribulation. Another thing that I've also seen is that there have been certain historical figures, and I don't really want to use that, who even said such a statement because they felt that God would guide their souls, if you will, from departing from this life. I don't even, David perhaps was thinking about something like that. What we do know is that, again, there were times when David felt that his enemy was ready to take his life. So David says, listen to this again. I repeat verse 5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Now this word spirit, David speaks of his life. David speaks of his soul, but in speaking of his life, he's also speaking of the afterlife, if you will. David says, all that I am, because I find myself in a situation where I have no control and I must trust in you, I commit that to you. Now, some of you might say, well, that I don't like your example. Well, in discussion, maybe we could talk about this. The psalmist is in a perilous time and feeling like his life is about to, let's say, be overtaken, if you will, and he is aware. He is aware. Now, listen, there are times when we only seem to be ready to commit our life in the times of sorrow, in the time when it seems that there's a great warfare against us. But you know something, in looking at this and thinking about this, David, we keep saying that he comes back to God. Well, does it mean that he ever left it? We know that there were times when he erred, but we got to get to the point where we have committed our everything to God, and it doesn't matter whether it's in trial or tribulation, or does it matter what it's time of abundance. Can I make I just need to make a statement. If we go back and we think about the life of Israel before they even had kings, God had blessed them so much, and it's like they forgot about God. Let's not forget about God. Lord have mercy. We need to commit our way unto him so that our thoughts can be established, so that our goings can be established. If God keep us here, Lord knows when we draw our last breath, he can preserve our very souls and so that we can live in eternity with him. It seems that David knows something about this. This is the same man that said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What did David say? He said, I shall fear no evil. Why? Because you aren't with me. David says, I commit my whole life. I commit my soul unto you. You can keep me through this perilous time. You can keep me in a good time. And when I pass away, Lord have mercy, I'm not going to fear what man can do to me, because you can keep me and preserve me even then. Now look at Jesus Christ on the cross, been beaten, been spat upon. Jesus Christ, on above Jesus' head, I think it was written, if I remember, in Hebrew, in Greek, and I think in Latin, Pilate had written on his head, the King of the Jews, the Jews. What was it? The king smitten, the king beaten, but Jesus says, you know what? My servants would fight if I would call them. Though you have these princes, though you have this governor who has given my life over to you, you don't take my life. God will let you beat my physical body, but you don't take my life. Jesus says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. God takes my life. Say, what can we learn from this as we go through life? Oh, my goodness. There's lots that we may have to go through. Even coming up against those who would reject God, those in our family, those maybe on the job, those who would care less for the things that we love and that's God's word. And they might cause grief to us, but no man can cause us any harm any more than what God will allow. Can we endure? Can we hold on when we despair of the things that's going on in life? Lord, have mercy. Have we committed our all in this very life to God? David somehow seems to have an awareness of being triumphant, even though in despair. I hope this is making sense. I just need to make another statement before we move on and look at the sixth verse and kind of go on. Jesus says something to the disciples when he is trying to teach them, trying to lead them on in his way. He says, don't fear the man that can destroy just the body. But you need to have a fear. Not just reverence, but you need to have a consternation, a dread, a sense of terror of the one who can not only destroy the body, but the one who can destroy your very soul. David said, to that God, to this Yahweh, I commit my spirit. Lord have mercy. What about us today? Now I'm going to go on and I'm going to continue looking. I shall read a few more verses. Fifth verse and I'll pick back up. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed, you've ransomed. You've rescued me, O Lord, God of truth. David says here, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. David says, seventh verse, I will be glad and I will rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Let's look at these three verses. We see David being consistent with his thought. But we see he's kind of talking about some other things here. I have hated them that regard lying vanities. Now, what is this? People say you shouldn't hate anyone. Listen, this is coming from the scripture. You can say that I'm misinterpreting it if you want to, but let's look at the context. When David speaks of people who have consistently come up against him, who have consistently consistently meant him harm, who have consistently, let's take it to the utmost point, who hate God. Those who hate God. Listen, if we don't understand and learn how to deplore, how to despise, and how to hate that which God hates, then we are likely to succumb to it. I want to read a quote that I wrote down, and it says, hopefully I wrote it correctly, he who does not hate evil does not love good. Goodness, righteousness, justice, equity, oh my goodness, holiness comes from the standard maker. It comes from God. David, what does he say? I have hated them that regard lying vanities. But I, contrary to those whom he hates, he says, I trust in the Lord. Now, let's understand something. I'm going to go back and try to make some things clear. Am I talking too fast? Well, I'm not talking too fast. I'll slow down just a little bit. David says, I have a divine disdain and a hate for the individual who will continually hate God. Why? Because if I don't have a hate for that person, this person will pull me out of the way. This person will pull me away from God's character, from God's standard. Now, you say, well, don't hate the individual. Many will say that. But we need to understand that if we can't give that individual or individuals a word and they continue to persist in being evildoers, then there is a disdain and a hate that we will generally have to have. You read the Word of God and you'll this, what about this, lost my place here, this regard for lying vanities. This is an observance for any deceitful allurement of the world. In David's time, now there will be some commentators who've talked about that for those who would trust in idols, because to trust in an idol will be to trust in something that is false. We have God's truth, and then the falsities of those areas that surrounded the land of Palestine often was attractive to the children of Israel. And they would look, and they would see what those people were doing, and they would covet the things after those other nations. Yet we've gone through Leviticus. Yet we've looked in many cases when we've been on our own in Deuteronomy, where God would say, when you get to that land, do not observe the way of the heathen. David says, I'm in this area, and we're sitting in the city of God, the city of Zion. He says, and I hate those who will, how can I say, with purpose walk against your will, and those who will be attracted to these things that allure them away from you. It's not the truth, David says. I want to walk in righteousness. David goes on to say, but I trust in God. I'm not holding on to those things, though I despair. Though I could see myself turning to something that would make it easy for me. Though I could see myself becoming a friend of the sinners and those who walk against God's will. He says, I'm not going to do it. Though I despair, in my despair, I'm going to hold on to God. And what does he say in the seventh verse? I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversity. David speaks here. He's had experience by trusting God. He says, I will be glad, I will have joy, and I will rejoice in thy mercy for how you have pardoned. You have seen and examined me in the midst of trouble, and I'm going to continue to trust in you. Now, there is something that we need to see here. David said, I'm in trouble. It's so explicit, it almost sounds like the way we would phrase it today. You have seen my trouble. You've looked at it, and you know what the cause of it is. Now, as we continue to look at these scriptures, it's going to seem like David could be the cause. And then we're going to go on, I think it's around the eighth and ninth verses, and it's going to seem like other people could be the cause. David, in his anguish, he's looking at his life. And if you and I are honest, there may have been times in our lives we say, is this because of a sin that I committed at some point in my life? Maybe I've even been pardoned, but is this because of something that I'm reaping the consequences? Lord, have mercy. David says, I'm going to be glad, though, because I know who you are. And your mercy is available for me as a child of the king, as one who is a recipient of Yahweh's blessing and his precious covenant. I can come before you and plead my case. I can come before you, though I despair, because I'm not giving up. I don't find refuge and stability in my wealth. I don't find refuge and stability in the position I have. I don't find this stability and what do I need to say here? This salvation in the people in my court. So I turn. I continue to lift up mine eyes toward his. You see this position, this situation that I'm in. I'm in trouble, God. These people mean me harm. You have known my soul in the many adversities. When Absalom wanted to take my life, when Cush spread lies against me, you have seen, when I erred and walked away, you have seen my adversities. But God, I turn to you. Saints, I'm making an application right here. There are many who, at one point in time, they say they gave their life to God. And when the trials of life come, they walk away from God and blame God. God did not set this world up to beat us. He gave man everything that he needed. He gave him his Holy Spirit. And when a man walked away, God said, I will not force you. I gave you everything and you didn't obey me. Now let me let you have some problems in your life. I got to prove you. Saints. If you have walked away from God, you better get back in his goodness. God, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. He can exalt in due time. Due time might not even be in this lifetime. And enjoy. We get too caught up in what's going on this side. Guilty. I say I'm guilty of that. But the scriptures can remind us this is a beautiful lesson. It's a sad lesson, but it's a beautiful lesson. When in despair of life, hold on to God. David says, I'll be glad and I'll rejoice in thy mercy. This mercy is not because I deserve it. You don't have to do anything for me, God. Why? Because you're holy, you're righteous, you're sovereign. Now, if we've given our life to God, we ought to mean that thing. God has his precepts, and we got to obey his precepts. Lord, have mercy. Let's get back to the text. Stuff is just so good. Listen to this. And has not, he's talking to God, speaking of his experiences. You see, I'm in trouble. You've delivered me through many adversities. I continue to come to you, and you have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Listen, in the fifth verse, he speaks of committing himself into God's hands, God's authority, God's discretion. In this eighth verse, he says, God, you didn't give me over to the power or to the will of mine enemy. Oh, my goodness. You didn't release me to the perils of life, to the hand of mine enemy. You have set my feet in the Lord's room. What is David saying here? One of the commentaries that I was looking at when it says, you have set my feet in the Lord's room, it simply explained it as, it could be translated as, you have rescued me from the hands of my enemy. Another commentary that I was looking at said that this seemed to be something that was sudden and unexpected by David. However, maybe that's true, but David seemed to have an expectation. What I realize, and I think you might realize it too, that there are times in our lives when we feel like the end is about to, maybe not the end, but when it seems like we are carrying a burden that is just too cumbersome. However, at the same time, we still have a hope of God. Do not let the cares of this world choke out the word of God from our hearts so we might feel in our flesh something. Goodness gracious, doubt. Don't you and I know that doubt is the enemy of being faithful? Satan wants to come and he wants to take God's word out. David, despairing of life, continues to trust in God. So there's a contrast again, I say, of being in the hand of an enemy and being in the hand of God. Lord, have mercy. There he says, you've delivered me. You have not surrendered me over to them. Now, listen, as we get, I'm going to read a few more verses here. We're going to look at this. And this is where it just seems to be just really hard and sad. Listen at what David says here. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. That just slaps me in the face. This just sounds like what we say in everyday English. Now, this, of course, is a translation. But even in this King James translation, to read it like that, listen, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. Read this next verse, too. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. This gets very personal here. You can remember just a few minutes ago I was saying we're going to see where David is talking about some of this anguish, and it looks like he's thinking about something that he possibly had done, something that maybe someone else had done. And so in this anguish, it seems that he has time to contemplate much. Now, also in preparing for tonight's particular message, some feel like it could be around the time of Absalom, but no commentary that I read seems to give a definitive time. So maybe in discussion we can kind of look others perhaps and see what seems to be a time most suitable. So there is a time when Saul was persecuting him and chasing after him. I personally don't believe that's the time. Maybe it is. There was a time when David had erred from God and he had to repent when Nathan came before him. But God told him, he said, there's going to be consequences that you have to face. And throughout the rest of David's life, his house was in turmoil. Don't we remember that in the scriptures? So it seems to reason that even though David had been pardoned and still a part of the family of God, there were some consequences that this man, this king, this one who had the heart of God, he had to go through. I said before, there are times when people say they've given their lives to God and then they walk away from him. We can't afford to do that. We should be asking God in sincerity of heart, not just as an excuse to go do what we want to. God, I need you to bend over, stoop down to one who's inferior before you, and I need you to have mercy on me. Why? When we ask God to have mercy on him, we know that he is the one with all control. That means we got to be obedient. That means we got to find ourselves being conformed to his holy will. From what it says from the beginning of the scripture to the end of the scripture. Why? Because he defines life. He gives life. He defines what is good. He defines what is evil. He gives heaven and he gives hell. Gary, you're yelling. Can't we see and understand that this is about life and death? David understands, Lord have mercy. David says, have mercy upon me, O Lord. I am in trouble. I despair of this very body and the spirit that you've given me. I need you to rescue me. My eyes consumed with grief. The commentator said that he had been crying probably so much that it got to the point where his eyes looked like it was sinking back into his head. And then it went into some type of physiological description of that when one is depressed, I'm going to use the word depressed, or despairing of life, that glaucoma, many scientists believe, or doctors believe, that glaucoma can set up because of a situation in one's life, and it causes problems where one begins to lose a certain amount of sight. I don't know if that's true, but it seems to stand to reason that maybe physiologically that has happened to some people. Whether that's the case or not, David metaphorically is saying, my eyes have teared so much, and my soul and my whole body has been aching, and I'm affected by this, that I despair of living. Lord have mercy. Listen at what he says in the next verse. For my life is spent. What is David saying right here? It's like my life is wasting away. I have seen people who said that they love God go through a situation and it seemed like they have no, I want to use the word, gumption. They have no power from God on high to bring them through a situation. You say, Gary, well, you didn't go through what I went through. And we didn't go through what Christ went through on the cross, but yet he commended himself to God. He gave over his spirit. He gave over his whole life. I'm just a messenger. It's for me. It's for all of us. Are we the children of God? Lord have mercy. David said, my life is wasting away with grief and my years with sighing. What is this sighing? It's more than that. When I was studying, of course, there are different, translations or whatever, depending on how deep one digs, but one of the things that was saying was that in the sighing, it was like as if David was without activity, and that these things had bothered him so much, instead of being actively doing the work of God, it's like if he was there, like he says, wasting away, not concerned, not doing the things that he needed to as king for God. Have there been times in your life where you just felt like giving up, where you just felt like throwing up your hands? Lord, have mercy. Don't answer me. Ask for God. David says, my strength faileth because of mine iniquity. Oh, so we begin to see where his heart and his mind is introspective. Is that a word, introspective, I think? About his deeds. Yes, our deeds are quite important as to how we live our lives. And my bones, the very frame that supports and holds up this flesh, it's consumed. It's like it's melted away. David, let's get back to this iniquity. This is my fault. This is my mischievousness that at one time I partook of. My iniquity, this wickedness. David says, this is the reason why. Now, there will be some who would disagree with that. This was penned. This whole thing, I said in the beginning that if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, we might remove this away. But David is going to declare this psalm openly. And it seems that the church, the body of Christ, and those who were up under David's dominion was to see something about man's humanity, but to see something even greater about God, that God can pardon, that God's ways are right, and that when you humble yourself before God, he can bring you through a situation. But as children of God, we have the right. He gives us the right to come before him in our need, but with a righteous heart to obey. This pleases God when we turn around and we seek his face and he can give us his strength. Because why? He gets the glory. David wanted all of his enemies to see how God could restore, not because David was strong, not because David was king, but because God deserves to be esteemed. For he is holy. He sits up high and he gives his breath to all. Lord, have mercy. David says, this could be because of mine iniquity that I'm going through this situation, but I'm leaning on you, Lord. I say we should not blame God. I say we should turn to God. And when we despair of life, don't despair of God, for he has strength to give to those who would turn to him. David says in the 11th verse, I was a reproach. I was a disgrace among all my enemies. But listen at this. This is sad. But especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. David is saying something here. And this neighbors, it seems that these are people with whom he had great communion. I'm going to say his friends, those that were in his court. David says that the situation is so heavy. One commentary that I was reading said that it was probably because of the evil people or the enemies that they influenced those others. Well, what kind of friend is that? Do we need friends like that? We don't need friends like that, but the Bible talks about those kind of friends too. The family, unless an individual has the Spirit of God, we can't really trust. And when we're in the family of God, it's true. It's true. People say blood is thicker than water, but it's not thicker than hell. It's not. Good grief. Listen to this. He says, I was approached among those with whom I shouldn't have been a reproach. They shunned me like the plague. It's like I had to think of something on me. It's even worse than that. David said, they wouldn't come around me. They ostracized me. I was a disgrace among them. This is a king talking about people over whom he had authority. Look at Christ. The Bible says he came unto his own. And what does it say? His own knew him not. Good Lord of mercy. What? Let's go on with this. Being a reproach. Some of you know what it is to be a reproach, don't you? Yes, you do. I just feel like you're shaking your head up and down. When they saw me, it's like they went the other way. Sure. A sad feeling of heart to think that where you should have something in common is not there. Commonality of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, David says on in this 12th verse, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. This says dead man, not really that he was dead, but taken from the mind of people and that they would not even remember him. It's kind of like we have that saying, out of sight, out of mind. Well, they had begun to disdain David, even his position so much, that when he was around, it's like it didn't matter. It didn't matter. They didn't regard him as such. Listen, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thine hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies, from them that persecute me. David says this, it's like they forgot me and I was of no importance unto them. But you know what David says? Those who were lying against me, those who were sending out this evil or this false report, David says, I've heard their slander, and it was so much that this situation was so heavy upon me that I didn't trust anybody. Like, I was afraid, is the way I understand this, that I was afraid to trust anybody. But how did he start this division out? He puts his trust in God. Situations where we need to place our trust in God. I've heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel. They purposed within themselves to bring me down. They devised to take away my life. Yes, they wanted to kill me, David is saying. David says, regardless, in spite of all of that, I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. David has examples that he knows about. I've mentioned a few. When Joseph was slandered against and thrown into prison, I believe David knew about that. I wonder if he thought about him. When Moses had grown up with the Egyptian, and then the Pharaoh was against him, and then God delivered. Now, I'm wondering if David thought about that. David had experiences where he could see that God would deliver. He said, "You are my God. You are Yahweh, the God of the covenant, who keeps His word." Lord, have mercy. Listen to this. The 15th verse, are in thine hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and thou that persecute me. David is saying, my life and all that I possess are in your hand. God, do with me what you will. Now, we understand that David is looking for God to deliver him, that David's situation, that he can come out prevailing in front of those who wanted to take his life. But David has committed his life unto God. What about us? What about when we go through those times? Can we still say this? Let's continue to look it on, because I know the time is kind of getting away, but I felt that I should try to complete this particular Psalms tonight for continuity's sake. Listen, but I have trusted in thee. This is the 14th verse. But I have trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. That's a reiteration of some things that we've looked at. 16th verse, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Whoa. prayer of imprecation. Imprecation in that David is looking for God to exact judgment against those who mean him harm. David says, God, please let your favor, your righteousness, and your deliverance, let your face shine upon me. David said that I'm your servant. The servant must be obedient to his master. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Again, he goes on to speak of God's mercy for his honor, not for David's honor, but for God's honor. Moses said something to God when God was going to destroy the children of Israel one time. Moses said to God, God, if you destroy them, the people from the land of Egypt and other places are going to say that it's like they God couldn't receive his glory, in so many words, because these people failed. God, how can I say, he changed from getting ready to destroy the people. I say God deserves his honor. He is going to be esteemed. David says in other psalms, how are you going to be glorified if you let my life perish at this point? David says here, for your mercy's sake, please let your favor shine upon me. Bless me, Lord. Let me not be disappointed in the 17th verse before mine enemies. I'm calling on you. Let the ones who mean me evil, let the ones who want to kill me, let them be confounded. Let them be ashamed because their wicked plans, their conspiracy against the one whom you've set up has failed. In other words, let them see that you keep your covenant for those who are faithful. Even though our feelings sometimes in life we despair, we hold on, God, and you bring us through for your name's sake. The children of God, the children of Israel, were to be a light for all of the pagan, or not Gentiles, for those pagan or heathen nations. Then David is asking God to let his glory be made known or manifested in the land. Listen at this 18th verse. David is speaking about the slander of which we spoke of before. Let the lying lips be put to silence which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. David said, let them die. Kill them. And he said, Gary, that sounds very harsh. Well, we can look at this in a nice way, but what do we think he means? This place for the silent. This is Sheol, or the underworld, where the mouth will not speak to be heard on in the earth anymore. David says, I want you to cut them off from the land of the living. This is what he's saying. Let them be put to silence that speak grievous things proudly. They're proud of their wisdom. They're proud of their devices, and they have a contempt or a disdain for others. David says they don't trust what you've established. Don't we understand that David, that the Messiah was going to come through the lineage of David? Yes. David says, I want you to preserve me. Listen at what he says in the next few verses here. 19th verse, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. David is beginning, it seems, when we look at some of David's writings, see where he starts out in despair, he turns. This is the joy that we can have from consistently, from day by day, holding on to the things of God. David says, how great, how abundant, how plentiful is your benevolence, your favor, your goodness for them that has what you have laid up. In other words, God has it is his pleasure to be the Father and to give us the things in his provision that we need. But look, David had to go through something. There are times that we have to go through something, but when we hold on to God. Listen, David says it's stored up. Jesus told the people about storing up where moth and rust, does not corrupt. The scripture supports itself. Listen. David says, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. David says, for those who will continue in thy word and who will not turn away. Yes, you've got this as a blessing for us. The 20th verse, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. What's he talking about? David is talking about the treasures or that of or the men being shielded, if you will, from the total hurt of man. You see, temporarily here in this lifetime, as David did, there's some things that we're going to have to go through. For the Bible says, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. But God has a great reward for those of us who hold on to his hand. I think this is beautiful here. David says, thou shalt hide them in thy presence, in the presence of God. David would talk about who would abide in God's presence, the ones who would observe and keep his commandments, not those who would be against God. So if we've turned our back against God, we need to turn to him. We need to say he's right and repent. Listen at this. God will bless us in being in his very presence, and his presence is life. In his presence is hope. In his presence is joy. Lord, have mercy. Blessed. Okay. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in the strong city. David speaks as though this is already accomplished. And I know I'm kind of like speeding here, but I'm aware of the time. Maybe we can bring some things out in discussion. Listen, David goes on, he says, for I said in my haste, in a hurried fashion, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Now, when I look at this 22nd verse, it caused me to pause for a second because he said in mine haste, like it's like I spoke too quickly. So we've seen where David's heart has been troubled. We understand that he was in great anguish. And it's like he said something that he feels that he shouldn't have said. That's the way I understand it. He said, I'm cut off from thine eyes. So where he's speaking of hope before, because he is human. We see his humanity here. And has there not been a time where you felt like God was far from you? The question is were we far from God? If we hold on to his word, he's not far away. He's observing, waiting to exact. To act and continually proving us. He wants to see our love. David said, I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before thine eyes as if you weren't going to rescue. But listen, but anyway, in spite of, nevertheless, God, you heard the voice of my supplication. Prayer, it looks like it's being answered. Though he despaired his life, what does David say in the first verse? In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. God is answering his prayer. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication. When I'm crying, my bones seem like were melted and so forth. When they were lying against me, when I was contemplating what it was something I did in my sin and then I'm reaping the consequences, you heard me, Lord. You saw that I was humble. You saw that I didn't try to exalt myself. You saw that I wanted you to get the praise. You saw that there were enemies against me. You saw that I continued to trust in you. I didn't relinquish my faith in you, God. And you answered my request when I cried out unto thee. Then he speaks out to the congregation, those that would hear this psalm, to all, oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. Those who are a part of this great provision, this great inheritance, David says to love him. I would believe that they are to understand that though you may go through something like your king, I trust God, you trust God, remain in his presence. The Lord knows how to preserve the faithful who will not turn around and speak ill of his name. He's got great rewards that's to be stored up. The Lord plentifully rewardeth the proud doer, the one who will trust in his word, the one who will be obedient. Listen at this. Be of good courage. David seems to say, seize upon the strength, fasten upon it, and not let it go. If I remember how I titled this, it was When the Despair of Life hold on to God. And I'm going to say anyway, David's saying, seize upon that good thing that God has laid up for those of us who trust him, his children. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. All ye that hope, all ye that trust, all ye that continue, that will hear and do what the Lord is requiring. Hope in the Lord. He's a God of promise. He's faithful. He's faithful. Let us be a light. David says, I'm trusting in you, and you're faithful to yourself, and I reap the benefit of being one who's in your kingdom. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us a chance again to go through this scripture. I pray that will cause us to think upon you and your goodness. I pray that it will cause us to remember and to seek your word, so that in times when doubt may come in, that we'll be faithful to you, that we'll not turn to the things that can allure us and attract us, where lies are, where Satan will show us the pride of life. Let our eyes fasten upon something, let our hearts fasten upon something, as opposed to continue to hold on to your word and trusting in you and your son. Please give us strength. Strengthen our hearts. Help us to eat upon this wonderful word that you've given to us. And help us to remember that we can receive hope and encouragement by being reminded who you are and that you're faithful. Help us to be faithful as well to you, for we know, dear Lord, that there is a reward of damnation and a reward of eternal life unto salvation. I pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.